powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Philippians 2, where we're at verses 5 through 11. We will resume with point 10, on page 10, and point 30 of your notes. Under the salvation adjustment to God, all believers are in union with Christ. In Christ, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it incorporates us into what we call the body of Christ at the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ in time. This circle represents the union factor, and all believers are in that protective and blessed circle. Your opportunity as a believer within that is according to your volition. And one of the essential aspects of God's grace is the doctrine of rebound, the ability to recover from moments of carnality and periods of being out of fellowship, regardless of how severe, how prolonged, or what the nature of those things are. God has provided this as a part of the grace for spirituality in time. And it is essential that you find yourself in that situation as a believer, and in particular as a believer in Bible class. If you are out of fellowship, then the whole process, or to that extent, is frustrated, blunted, things are distorted, because if you're under your sin nature, you're acting a way God does not want you to act, you're thinking a way, and you're not, you know, acclimated to the process, which is, this is the process. And if you're out of fellowship, then you're going to be hypercritical. You're going to be looking for something rather than taking in the truth. So this is your opportunity to utilize rebound and prepare yourselves for the study to follow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can, as believers in Jesus Christ, come boldly before the throne of your grace. We thank you that we can be here today and fellowship together in the subject matter that is before us. Thank you for all you provide us with. Be with us in our difficulties and adversities, knowing that for each of us, you have found a way to work all of this for our good, both in time and eternity. Be with us again in this Bible class. Bless the information communicated in Christ's name. Amen. All right, revisiting the verses here, dealing with a very high subject, if you will, the very nature of the person we call Jesus Christ. And this theological discussion came out of an admonition in verse 5, whereby Paul is encouraging, admonishing the believers at Philippi to develop the same mindset that was also in Christ Jesus. Was also in Christ Jesus, have this attitude which in Christ Jesus. It's an imperative to think or have something in mind. And this is a good translation. Along with the pronoun this, have this attitude in yourselves. That's in the inner person as the motivating and driving force of your life. But you have to be informed about this. You have to recognize which was also in Christ Jesus. And this might appear to be a little involved and challenges your theological grid, which at the top of which you must have an understanding of who and what God is, and the corollary doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity. You must understand these two things as basic. You must understand the divine attributes that are eternally connected with God, as well as with all three distinct personalities within the Godhead. So if you understand the divine attributes, you cannot function as a Christian unless you can answer the question, what is God? And the Scripture gives us what we need. We don't have to make anything up. God is invisible. You don't see Him. Not yet. He is invisible, immaterial, and real. And the divine attributes, the 10 of them that we have isolated out and listed, these attributes are His from eternity. Never was a time He did not exist, because we have the attribute of eternal life. He's eternal. Eternal means exactly that. It means no literal, usual understanding of a beginning. Therefore, to understand this doctrine, you have to have a handle on certain things, or you'll crash on the rocks on this one. And many people have. They've struggled with this. There was, at some point in church history, a council that argued about the nature of Jesus Christ. And people fell on different sides in different ways. But the true doctrine of Jesus Christ is that we first understand, verse 6, who, antecedent, is Christ Jesus, the total person. There's two parts to the total person, not just one, like there is with humans in our best possible situation as believers, body, soul, and spirit. There, who now will focus on His divine nature. Obviously, it eternally preexisted the arrival of His human nature. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We argue here that who are we talking about? Christ Jesus, but it isn't that simple. You have to recognize it's the deity factor. His humanity hasn't been tucked away forever somewhere. It came on the scene, as is clearly taught in the four gospel accounts. It came on the scene in human history, 3 BC to be exact. It came into existence. Humanity was there. It did not pre-exist that. So, although He existed in the form of God, the form of God means obviously an exact form, and in this case, a reference to divine attributes. The full plethora of divine attributes existed in the second person. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be retained, grasped, held on to. God is aloof and separate from humans. He's above humans. He's in a category by Himself. So for one member of the Godhead to step down, and affiliate Himself with a human is to do something that the other two members of the Godhead did not do. We're not required to do because He is the one who brings and makes possible, executes salvation. So He did not regard this position a thing to be held on to. I don't know the best way to express it, but we have the word condescension. We hear it used, the phrase, so-and-so condescended to do something. They stepped down from where they were, and they condescended to affiliate themselves with something less than themselves. Humanity is always less than deity, obviously. So the second person agreed. I'm using language of accommodation in a way because it was an eternal agreement. It didn't come apart one day when they were having fellowship. It was an eternal thing. Everything was eternal. It just had to be actuated in time. The plan, the unfolding of it. It's a thing to meditate on in your spare time. To meditate on and think about these things. Think about God. Think about His essence. Think about the eternal decrees, the eternal plan that preexisted all things and it has always been in place in the mind of God. So, the second person condescended. Stepped down. If there is such a thing as God humbling Himself, this would be it. But, sets up the sharp contrast. But, again, emptied Himself. Emptied Himself. So you have the mindset of the second person that eternally recognized that he was going to involve himself with a species, a one person within that species, before that species ever existed. Obviously, a finite entity. The humanity of Christ is finite. It's like ours. It's in one place at one time. Regardless of the state of His humanity, it's in one place at one time. His deity is omnipresent. That's why Jesus could say, I'm going back to my Father, etc., etc., and I won't leave you alone. I'll be with you to the end of the age. So when you say the Lord is with me, the emphasis is on His deity being with Him, with you. But emptied Himself. This means to divest oneself of something. Well, we have to, again, be very careful that we do not in any way say that any member of the Godhead could under any circumstance be reduced in the divine attributes. Pick one. It cannot happen. God is immutable. His deity is immutable. Applies to all three members of the Godhead. So emptying Himself might sound like a unnerving term, but it is to deprive oneself of power. That's one of the ways. Lay aside what one possesses for the moment. So what could he lay aside? That distinctive factor of being God aloof. God aloof. Aloof over all. The second person agreed to a union with a singular human being in time. Taking, and again, this is from the sovereign volition of the second person of the Godhead. All their members of the Godhead are in complete and total 100% agreement with it, of course. Taking the form of a bondservant. That's the identification. To identify with a human who would, for a period of time, be a bondservant, a slave to somebody. In this case, a slave to God. A bondservant to God. Being made in the likeness of men. Again, deity can't morph and change into humanity. See, that was the argument that they were having problems with this in the theological discussion of trying to work all this out and take all the scripture. This was a big deal at the church at one time. And people went their separate ways with their different ideas. There was a consensus. The consensus is that he remains God. He does not lose his deity. And that his humanity is real, not something else. Because humanity, in the order of creation of beings, we're created a little lower than angels. And that included Jesus, humanity-wise. Lower than angels. They're a superior race. So, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, all the way through this first phrase in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man. It's very important, as I tried to emphasize, that when people saw Jesus, they were dealing not just with this overt person, Jesus. They were dealing with something much bigger, which most people didn't get. But anyway, those came around to it and came around to an understanding that, I mean, it might, for a person, it would take a while to get relaxed with this, I think. I mean, it just doesn't happen overnight. You're familiar with dealing with humans, even really good humans. But here you're dealing with somebody that you can look at, and if you said he is God, you weren't blaspheming. You're speaking the truth. That's God. His deity is veiled, but it exists in a special way in connection with his soul and human spirit, which is, of course, incorporated into a physical body. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, we shift gears, as if you were going to shift gears. Because you've got to go into the next gear. And the next gear is, who did the humbling? The humanity kicking in. The humanity rising to the occasion and humbling himself. Doing and carrying out the mission for which God sent him into this world. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. His obedience began at the beginning of his life and persisted to the very end, which concluded with his sufferings. He humbled himself under that. He had a resource that he could have, but it had been the wrong thing to do. It had been a sin. He had a resource. He could have tapped into his deity. For instance, as late as his crucifixion on the cross, he made reference to the fact there were all these enemies and all these people doing. He could have leveled the whole scene and called a couple legions of angels. Just like that, he could have ordered those angels in on those people. And they'd have been all done in. That is something sovereignly, he could have tapped into his deity, gave a command to angels, and they would have followed it without a question. But he didn't do that. Because he didn't come to judge the world. He came to pay a price for all those sinners and all those people that were giving him all this grief. So, in humbling himself, he took this, in the cosmos, he took this low road, if you will. The low road. He had all this deity. Theoretically, he could tap into it. Of course, if he'd have done this, he'd have busted up the hypostatic union. But God knew he would not, while tempted, he would never succumb to that temptation, as intense as it got, to exercise his divine rights, his divine power. That does not mean he did not have any access to his deity. He did. But it was restricted. It was limited to miracles. Basically for others. Not for himself. He was selfless. He came and served others. He healed them. Raised them from the dead. Fed them. Calmed a storm. Did all these things, a lot of them, many, many times over. Where'd this come from? Well, basically, one can argue, well, it could have came from the Holy Spirit, true, but it basically came from His deity. When a leper was healed, instantly, bam, in front of everybody, that's an exercise of omnipotence over a severe medical condition. He did it. So it wasn't like He never tapped into it. He did tap into it. It's like this big reserve of stuff you have. But when things were tough on Him, He didn't tap into it and alleviate His own pain, His own hunger, so forth. I think you, by now, and especially if you've been through the life of Christ with me at any given time, you understand this. That was the ground rules. So that's the humbling, the big humbling thing. And He took this road. It wasn't just humble for humble sake. It's humble for the interest of the plan of God, so that He would go through His life and arrive at that point where He could suffer the most for everybody and gain something bigger than a healing or anything like that, salvation. Obedient to the point of death. Now, there's a lot of ways people die, as we well know. But in Roman times, the most embarrassing, the most degrading form of death was to be publicly crucified before an audience of people who saw the dereliction of a suffering crucified person or persons. And the Romans in their history had crucified innumerable numbers of people. And so on that Friday of His crucifixion, He was crucified between two clearly criminal types. They're all three of them were Jews, but the two on other they had earned their capital punishment. Although we can argue that, you know, this is Roman, it's cruel and unusual punishment and so forth. And it was. So even death on a cross underscores that. You know, some people die and it can be noble. And everyone, yeah, save somebody's life and gave yours up to do it. But He died on a cross. And this is a reference to His physical death. Now, talk about shift gears. What's God do for a faithful servant like this? He vindicates him. Because He took the low road and not the easy road. He didn't dodge the 40 days of temptation under Satan at the outset of His ministry, when He was driven by the Spirit into this harsh, dangerous Judean wilderness on the east side of Jerusalem. But you go over there and you drive up the backside to Jerusalem, you'll see this wilderness. It's dark. People have wandered out in it never to come back. It's got some very unfriendly critters living out there too. I saw a sign up there, you know, were rock climbers to go up and over, you know, and they were giving you little instructions, and if you see any of the things that are knocked into the rock that are loose, fix them, you know, for the next person, blah, blah, blah. And watch out for the scorpions. These are not your run-of-the-mill scorpions we have around here that can be as painful as heck if you ever got bit by one. These are bad news. And all that was out there. So for those who were explorers and went up there, you could go up and over. I couldn't talk Brenda into it. We were a lot younger then, by about 20 years. I didn't talk her into it. I said, I want to go over and see that spring over there where David, you know, had all that. It's supposed to be in the middle of all this. But we didn't, of course. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't have went either. I wanted to, but. So it was in this desert that He had no food and no water, and Satan was putting all this pressure on Him and saying, you're the Son of God, take care of the deal. Do this. And each time He quoted a scripture, and Satan had to shift to the next round. Until finally He left Him. And he didn't, I'm exhausted, I'm without food, I'm at my very end, and I'm going to tap into my deity and get me and clear up my dehydration and all other physical problems and spring right on out of here. No. Angels came and ministered to him. Some angels showed up. That's the rescue team. See? And he came back, went on with his ministry. Things you get when you're positive and when you're with it in God's plan. God has things for you. And humbling yourself, and that's going to be the big theme, is to get where God wants you to get and stay there. And do it. And exploit it. Come hell or high water. Come whatever comes. That's a part of living the Christian life and counting the cost. What if that happened to me? As you observe some other person or read a Bible story, what if that happened to me? What if it did? What? Name it. Name a really bad scenario of something happening to you that turns your life upside down and you have to make some big decisions. You could try to keep it together and compromise, or I'm sticking with it. That's what it's going to come to. And when we get through with this section, we got a great verse on working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because none of us are out of the woods yet. Me included. We're not out of the woods yet. We've got X amount of time until this is over. We're not out of the woods. And you and I, personally, on a personal level, corporate level, here in this world, we don't even know what's coming next. But we don't worry about it. Oh, we might. Because we're to let each day take care of itself. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You say, that's hard to do. No, it is. You can do it. It takes practice. Here I am worrying about this. Oh, okay. God will take care of it. Now, we shift gears in verse 9 to the fact that his faithful son humbled himself. Took all this, bore all this, went through all this. He wasn't a celebrity in the cosmos. He was among the angels, the elect ones. The fallen ones feared him. They knew who he was. Whenever he was dealing with someone who was possessed and cast the demon out, the demon, have you come here to destroy us before our time? Demons must be very unstable. They must have sin natures and stuff's going on in their head too. Don't they recognize it's going to be a while before they go to the, you know, hell? Well, whatever. That's what they get. They were in front of him and they feared him. Who are you? What do you have, we have to do with you? You come before our day, our time. They knew who he was. From the peon demon on up the ladder. They all knew. And he would rebuke them and come out of people so they could go back and be normal. Now, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. All right, people, this is the road to permanent greatness. It isn't to be found in the cosmos. It isn't to be found in a lottery ticket. It isn't to be found in any of those things you can name. It isn't being found in some talent you got and you suddenly get a break and wind up a celebrity in Babylon. A multimillionaire in Babylon with all the goodies. How many believers have I seen in my lifetime that I've personally ministered to that threw this overboard because of this? Something. Sometimes really pathetic. They walked. They left it. Family went out the door. They went out with them like they were tied to them. Some of you didn't. Some of you didn't go down that road. Yeah, it's sorrow, it's painful, it's not any fun. So what? Think everything was fun for Jesus? It was not. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, grief is extreme sorrow. Sorrow, there's basic sorrow. I've got basic lupe, basic sorrow. And then there's extreme grief. With someone you dearly love and care about that trashes themselves spiritually, right in front of your eyes. We'll see more of that. I don't hope, I'm not saying here, I was just meaning in the Bible. We'll probably see more of it too. I don't want to think about it, but you know, that's the way it is. So people are not going to make it. They flat aren't. They're too damn arrogant. They think they stand and they don't. They think they got it together and they don't. I got some people acting really weird around here lately. But that's the way it goes. Now, get on your knees, pray, stay in fellowship. Everything's going to work out. Circumstances physically may change, but they're going to work out. See? So, this you do not find following the Pied Pipers of the Cosmos. The Pied Pipers of the Cosmos will give you all kinds of advice of what you need to do. Life is short. Go for it. Blah, 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 all the rest of it. And then we have a recipe in the Bible, a formula in the Bible for spiritual success ultimately. The willingness to deny yourself and every day take up your cross, however that changed that day. Same thing, maybe. Maybe it's greatly modified. Every day you take up your cross and follow me. A cross is a negative stigma. You're Christians. Oh, you're one of them. Oh, you're the so-and-so church. Oh, yeah, you're the church that has no love. You're the church that separates from everybody. You're a cult. You're this. You're that. I'm going to write a book about you. Really a big bestseller. I bet people just fall all over themselves to get their hands on that. And this is done by people. Oh, you're the greatest thing since whatever, Jack. Oh, you're great. You're great. Maybe they meant it at the time. I don't know. Those are so squirrely. This is the path people go down. And all of us are vulnerable to this. All this stuff dangled out in front of you in the cosmos. You know, oh, this is great. What are you gonna cash in for? What cheap trinket are you gonna cash in for? I think of these people; they're just dumb. They think that, you know, and they're out here skating on thin ice every day. One heart attack around the next corner. I don't care what their age is and their physical condition. I hear about people all ages dying, something happening. And then there are those that, you know, they grab the, you know, brass ring, so to speak, as I like to call it. But their grip's going to fail. It's going to be ripped right out of their hand every time they die. So, here it is. What do you want? You want temporal cosmos stimuli, and all this, as you and I that are older well know, our lives are a little vapor. It appears for a little while, and it's poof, it's gone. And you're going to cash everything into that? Billions are doing it. But Christ didn't. He was on the road to ultimate glory and exaltation, so that God would validate him through resurrection, ascension, session, and second coming, bestowing on him the name which is above every name. When he was on earth, he didn't get any, not much, recognition. He lived most of his life in anonymity. He didn't have guests coming. Let's go see the Messiah. Let's get a group together and let's go down and see the Son of God, the Messiah, Savior of the world. Let's go see him. No, none. He lived in that household. Familiarity breeds contempt. All his brothers and sisters, oh, as they came on the scene, they shrugged it off. He lived with that. I don't know how gung-ho his parents were. It's hard to say. I mean, truly on top of things. He's your Savior. He's your Savior to be. He is it. He is the one our Scripture says will come and redeem Israel and provide salvation for the Gentiles. That's Him. Over there, working with His carpenter's tools on that project. Submitting Himself to His Father's authority. He's got authority that transcends His Father like you can't believe, but He submits to His Father's authority. Where are you going to go work today? You know, you go over there and take care of that. His Father giving Him orders. It's fine. That's okay. He was obedient to His parents. He lived under their authority. And all the while, and never went to His head. All the while, He knew who He was. And shortly in His life, He figured out who He was. He figured it out. He grew in wisdom. He figured it out. He studied the Scripture. He knew all the things He'd be going through. He had this down pat. So when he was ready to conduct His 3-year ministry on this earth and then have public recognition. Boom! So much so that even some foreigners came to have an audience with Him. So imagine knowing who you are and yet getting no credit for it. Well, it's the same thing today. You know who you are. You know what you are. They're not going to give you any credit, the cosmos, but they'll see someday. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Point 30, in verse 6, Paul proceeds, this is point 30, to trace the journey of the God-man, starting with the pre-incarnate Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. 31, the phrase existed in the form of God highlights this aspect. The participle existed, huparko. It's a compound from to rule under. With the pronoun who refers to Christ existing eternally as absolute deity. Form, morphe, nature also, refers to Christ's divine essence as seen in of God. Form of God. What's the form of God? It's that. Those divine attributes. He is both God and distinct from God. John 1, 1 and 2, which we've read many times and noted here, establishing the plurality concept within the Godhead. Only two members of the Godhead are featured here. This is the way John opens his gospel. His gospel is the gospel of belief, the gospel of symbolized by the eagle. The four manifestations of the cherubim around the throne, each representing one of the four gospels, and four aspects or pictures or portraits of Christ. This gospel plays heavily on the theme of His deity, with His humanity being there, but not, the other is prominent. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ has many titles, a variety of titles. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that ought to settle all issues with regard to the deity factor and that He is equal with God, co-equal as I say. Indicating, how do you solve that one? Well, there's more than one personality within this thing we call God. He was in the beginning with God. So that means a separate, while the two are mere images of each other. Mere images, like someone says, He is a spitting image of His Father. His height, His looks, His mannerisms, and all that. He just is. You'd think sometimes that happens. And so he was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 goes on to say, you know that everything material that exists or ever existed, He brought it into existence. The second person, not the first, not the third, Second. The second person is the Creator. Creator God. Our emphasis is on Christ. He willed, at various points, things into existence out of nothing. That's only God can bring what doesn't exist and have it, quote, materialize in a form He wants it in. So it seems smart that you'd want to serve that power. Doesn't it, logically? Doesn't it logically seem smart that you would want to serve that power? That kind of power. But in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. John's way of expressing it. Again, a simple word became does not mean that the Word was not any longer God, as some have fallen on that sword and said that He ceased to be God for a little bit. I mean, it's crazy. You can't cease to be God. God is not subject to degradation, any member of the Godhead, to changing that status. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What glory did they see in Christ? Some sparkling phenomenon like they saw at the Transfiguration? No, He's talking about there's another kind of glory. The glory of a man who is completely, totally, at all times committed to God and full of grace and truth. And handles every situation absolutely perfectly. Never misses a beat. Never too much, too little, just right, every time, all the time. We saw that. Oh, we didn't have the capacity for it, being, you know, green believers and full of ourselves, but we saw it. Now we can look back on it, and we have greater capacity now than we did when we were with Him. We saw that. We saw His glory. The glory of a righteous man, 100% committed totally to God in all things. A lot of the time, they didn't understand it. They missed what He said. They even took issue with Him. You know? So, He's also distinct from God. Micah 5:2. This is the birth of Christ prophecy. Sorry about that. Forgot where it was. Oh, I know. Sorry. Micah 5:2. It's a prophecy. A prophecy that was uttered clearly long before Christ was ever born, and the prophecy specified where He would be born physically, what the locale would be. And so it came through the prophet. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. This is the designated final ruler of Israel, the king of Israel. The king that came and they rejected Him. But nevertheless, the king of Israel who will ultimately rule. And then the last phrase, His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity past. So He didn't just start up at Bethlehem. He had a history prior to that. His deity. And this specified that He would be born. Again, a part of the situation with Jesus. He wasn't born. He could have been born, but He wasn't. In the capital of Jerusalem. The capital of Israel, Jerusalem. But no. He's born in this little spot on the road, 10 miles outside it. You're Jerusalem, it's a 10-mile deal. Of course, you're in, you know, when you go to Bethlehem, you're in Palestinian territory. Which we went down there because we could, and it was just something to do. His title is Son of God. It's one other title that he shares. And there is a bunch of verses in this regard that he has this title. This was not a title that he went around and he spoke of it, but in referring to himself. In fact, he would refer to himself not all the time, but at times in the third person. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was sort of like you connect the dots. It's not hard to do here. The Son of Man came to seek and that which is lost. So they knew he was Son of Man. That's a messianic title. And also Son of God. And in his teaching, he'd say, God sent his Son into the world. He was put on the spot a few times. Are you so-and-so? And he'd have to give an answer. And it really ticked off the Jewish court when he said, when they were pressing him in his trial. Because they were trying to try him on charges of blasphemy, which under the law, claiming to be a Christ and not, or a false prophet, gets you killed. So they were trying to pin on him that he was a blasphemer claiming to be the Christ. Are you the Christ? Are you he? Caiaphas says to him, I am, he said. And you will see the Son of Man coming in glory. Blah blah. And that just Pilate just blew his lid. I mean, his anger blew his lid. What need do we have any more witnesses? A real good tactic there. Of course, we don't need any more witnesses. We've got this figured out. This is what you call a kangaroo court. Rushing to a decision that you wanted in the beginning rather than looking at the facts and determining what the thing is. People do that all the time. Anyway, I went to the trouble here of doing... I obviously didn't come up with all of these, but Matthew 8:20... Speaking of his life on earth, there's nothing God puts you through that you can't relate to. Somehow, somebody believer went through it, and in case Christ went through it. He said, there's these grandstanders that come along, verse 19, and a scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Big talk. I'll be with you, Jack, to the end. If you run off with this church and go somewhere, I'll go. I'm not nuts. I am moving the church anywhere. Why would I want to go to the tropics? Get run over by a hurricane. I think I'll pass. I'll stay where God wants me. But you know, you got these people. Oh, hey, I'm here for the long haul, Jack. Oh, Jack, if there's only 12 people left, I'll be one of them. They're gone. So you get to hear this stuff. So, well, I hope you do. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a regular house to live. We're talking about during his public ministry. He did when he was growing up, but once he went out to his public ministry, he either slept out in the open or somebody provided hospitality for him. You, most of us, if not all of us, we've got a fairly comfortable place to live. It may not be ideal, et cetera, but we've got a fairly decent place to call our home, where we can retire to after this Bible class is over. He didn't have that. He didn't walk out of the synagogue or whatever he's doing that day and have this house. He just didn't. It isn't that you should have to do this. It's just that this was his niche. It's called, in the cause of God, deny. Be denied this. God could have blessed him with a house, but what does he need a house for? It's in one location, and he's got to travel all over the place. Keep moving. So he didn't have that. That's all he's saying here. And then some disciples said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. My dad died, and I need to fulfill that responsibility of burying him. Now, this applies to this guy. It doesn't apply to everybody all the time. It just applies to this fellow. This fellow, okay? Don't say that, therefore, you should never go to funerals, etc., etc., etc. That's being nutty on the other side. But there could be a situation where a believer has a conflict of duties. I mean, you'd have to figure one of those out. A conflict of duties where I got to do here to be doing God's work and this going on, and they're having services for my father, and I can't make it. Because I got this. This is the priority. So this was for this man the priority. But Jesus said to him, follow me. He overrules this for this guy. Follow me. I want you here now. He's sovereign. He can order a guy to do that. Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead. What do you mean, dead bury the dead? The spiritually dead bury the physically dead. That's what he means here. That's how you get this. So anyway, Jesus was continually confronted with these issues. And again, like I said, you know, that's the beauty of it. He handled everything. Of course, he wouldn't please people today. They wouldn't like him. They wouldn't like him a bit. Except for those that have the spiritual insight and positive volition that can pause and say, this is the Son of God. This is our Messiah. He's not going to make any mistakes. I may not understand it. I may not even necessarily agree with it. But in the end, he speaks the truth. And it's up to me to figure it out and orient to it. Luke 22:70. And they said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. That's the good confession. On a trial, at the end, put to the test, he didn't run around screaming, I'm the Son of God. He told his disciples to low-key it. People are nuts. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. Many Jews had come before and after that claiming to be the Christ. But there was only one that had the credentials. Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, there's that verse. They said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Wonderful. You're saying the Messiah couldn't come and have all the facts and have all the evidence pointing all the arrows to him. It fits perfectly. And we will not even examine the evidence of his affirmation. Show me the evidence. That must be always the attitude of the believer with regard to scriptural matters and issues of faith and practice. Show me the scripture. And when you show the scripture, then it's on you. Let's take our break.